Let's begin the service this evening with number 332. Number 332, while you're finding your place, I'll read the announcements for the remainder of this week. Everybody hear that? Joel.
There will be a church outing or up at the Walnut Ranch Labor Day weekend. Just so everybody can start planning for that. There will be more information here next week.
Rhea. Hand of Fellowship is looking for testimonies. Trish.
And Phyllis Wilk for her surgery.
Phyllis Wilk. Any other announcements? Let's stand and sing number 332. As much as possible, shall we kneel in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we do praise thy holy name for all that you've given us, for our lives, for our well-being. We're thankful, Father, for all the many blessings that thou hast poured out upon us, for your watch care, for your protection, for the prayers that you have answered, for being mindful of us, Father, and the weaknesses that we possess, and forgiving us, Father, for our weaknesses. So I continue, Father, to lift us up unto thee, praying forgiveness, praying for the strength and the power of thy Holy Spirit, to rest upon us, to help us to overcome the leadings of the adversary, to help us to be righteous and pure before thee. Thankful, Father, that we are able to meet here tonight, to hear thy word, and I ask that as your servant would stand before us, that thy Spirit would be poured out upon him. That as you prepared his heart and his mind, I pray, Father, that you prepare our hearts and our minds to receive the message, that we'd be able to apply it to our lives, to carry it with us to remember those things that you'd have us to remember to improve our lives and our walk before thee. We're thankful for our two young brothers who made their covenant with thee today. I do pray that thy spirit would rest upon them. I pray for the sick and the afflicted, for those that have the physical needs of life. I lift them up unto thee, for the spiritual and the emotional needs. I pray, Father, for the work of the gospel in these latter days, for the time appears to be short and the work is great. And I pray, Father, that each of us would labor with our might, that you would prepare us, Father, to be thy servants, to guide and direct our footsteps, that we'd serve you, Father, in the way and the manner that you'd have us to do so. So we leave this service, Father, in thy care, asking thy Spirit to be in attendance, for we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. Use number 343. Number 343. I'd ask now that you give your prayerful attention to our brother and apostle, Don McAdoo.
Thank you, Brother Ken. Good evening to you each. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. What a glorious day it's been. I'm happy to have been here to share it with you. I'd like to read for a text this evening, the 100th Psalm, a psalm of praise. Number 100. It's short, but right to the point that I would like to make this evening. David writes this: the duty of God's people He's speaking to us. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. 2 weeks ago, this evening, I was with the congregation in Cancun, Quintana Roo, and we were there for a Thanksgiving service. Now, normally here in the United States, when we think of a Thanksgiving service, we think of some service that we might have in the month of November, near the holiday that we celebrate. I suppose that we might think that our Christmas celebration and our Easter celebration, maybe our Parents' Day service, are a sort of Thanksgiving services also. But in Mexico, they're very common, a Thanksgiving service. They're called for all the time. The minister might go there with an idea that he's going to preach a sermon about repentance. And lo and behold, somebody said, I'd like to have a Thanksgiving service for my little boy today. Kind of makes you reevaluate, you know, what you might say at this Thanksgiving service for a birthday. A child that has got out of school, graduated from the sixth grade, from high school. A person that has long been sick and now has recovered and wish to have a special service when they can give thanks to the Lord. And usually, when they ask the pastor for that Thanksgiving service, they're the one that offers the first prayer, a prayer of gratitude and thanksgiving. I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles to a few verses by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Short little verses, easy to remember, but oh, how important. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 16, 17, and 18. Paul is talking to the church. He's talking to us. He's talking to Jeremiah tonight. Caleb, the church. This is what he tells us. By way of commandment, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, you know, those people in Mexico that call for a Thanksgiving service, their hearts are filled with joy. They have great reason to be happy and to be glad and to thank the Lord. But the Apostle Paul is saying, give thanks in everything. Not only the wonderful blessing. Gee, Cindy, this could be a Thanksgiving service tonight, could it not? Thankful to the Lord for a wonderful blessing. But the apostle is reminding us that we need to be thankful to the Lord for everything that comes into our lives. And they're not always joyous. They're not always happy occasions. Some grieving sorely tried friend might ask you. You mean in this condition in which I find myself, I ought to be thanking God? Well, I don't really like to give answer to some sorely tried, afflicted friend. So I'll let the Apostle Paul give answer. Let's turn to his writings to the Roman church, the church in Rome. Chapter 5 of Romans. Paul gives answer, even in our grief, even in moments of trial, of tribulation, of sorrow, of loss. Listen to what Paul said. Chapter 5, I'm going to read just verses 3 and 4. Not only so, but we glory, we praise God, we are grateful to God in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience leads us to experience, and experience causes us to have hope. Sometimes bad experience causes us to rely upon one who is higher than we ourselves, one whose wisdom is greater than our own. As we sang in that second song, we don't always understand the things that come to us in life. We don't always see the reasoning, if there is a reason. Sometimes it is hidden from us. Someday, perhaps, we shall understand. But now, we have to look to one to help us, to give us consolation, to give us guidance, to give us strength, to give us courage, to meet the trial, the tribulation, the testing that is before us. Paul is telling us that even in these things, we give glory to God. One thing is certain. We're all Adam's seed. And because of that, we can expect affliction. We can expect sickness from time to time. There will come to each of us grief and moments of sorrow. Yes, and death. We're Adam's seed. And because of that, you know, all these things befall us. As Jesus said when he was speaking to his disciples, "For he maketh his sun to shine on the evil and the good. And he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." And certainly the corollary of that is true as well. The just and the unjust suffer affliction, sickness, infirmity, trial, testing of our faith. Thank God we have faith when these things come to us. You know, when you think back in your life, in those moments of real trial, of agony of soul and mind or body, can't you feel a great sorrow for the people that don't have a faith in Jesus Christ? Can't your heart reach out to those who have never known their God, never had one upon whom they can call and rely? Oh, how blessed and fortunate we are. Perhaps even in those moments then of, as Paul said, of tribulation, we ought to give glory to God that we have one upon whom we can call. We have one in whose arms we can rest. We have one in whom we can place our hope and our confidence. Another thing is true. Just as true as the fact that being Adam's seed, these things of, that are common to mankind are going to come into our life. As the Apostle Peter told the saints so long ago, you know, we're going to suffer the same things that are common to mankind. But we don't do it in the same way. We don't do it in despair and hopelessness. But another thing is just as true. I believe the Scriptures point out to me that we're living in the last dispensation of time. Before the return of our Lord. Now, there are many kinds of adjectives that are used sometimes to describe this time in which we live. Jesus used the word tribulation. A time of tribulation. We're nearing the day of Armageddon. It's out there looming on the horizon. Fast approaching. I'd like to read a scripture, a passage from a prophecy in the Book of Mormon. 1 Nephi chapter 3. About that time in which we find ourselves living. Found on page 40. You know, this vision that Nephi had incorporated the history of mankind. It incorporated the history of the church from the days of Christ up to the end. We're drawing close to that end. And as he saw those things that are going to transpire before the return of Jesus Christ to this world, I'm going to begin reading here on page 40 with verse 220. And he saith unto me, behold, there are, save it be, two churches. I don't believe that means two denominations. There are many reasons to know different than that. Two churches, two ways of thought upon the face of the earth. The one is the church of the Lamb of God, and the other is the church of the devil. Church of the devil. Perhaps named thus, termed in this way, because its members have been deceived in some way and in some part by the satanic influence, by the great and abominable church that once dominated the affairs of the world until the restoration of the gospel and the reformation of that church. I'm going to skip down, beginning with verse 226. About this time that he saw, and I believe it's beginning now. I believe we're in the beginning stages of that time. It came to pass that I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, and its numbers were few because of the wickedness and abominations of the whore which sat upon many waters. Nevertheless, I beheld that the church of the Lamb, which were the saints of God, were also upon all the face of the earth. And their dominions upon the face of the earth were small because of the wickedness of that great whore which I saw. And it came to pass that when it uses that word whore, it means one, literally one who has left their first love. That's why the term is used. And it came to pass that I beheld that the great mother of abominations did gather together in multitudes upon the face of all the earth, among all the nations of the Gentiles, to fight against the Lamb of God. This is something in your future. It's something that is not necessarily pleasant to contemplate. Like the Apostle Paul also foresaw, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said there will be great tribulation. We might be the victims of that suffering and that tribulation. Not something pleasant to contemplate. Affliction, persecution, tribulation comes in the life of every person. An important thing, I think, for the believer to understand is that tribulation, afflictions, sickness, loss, suffering, pain can produce marvelous benefits in the life of the believer. It can bring into our lives, though it might be difficult to see at the moment, it can bring into our lives marvelous benefits. I say that every one of us ought to think about that, because every one of us are going to suffer affliction. It's difficult sometimes, you know, for healthy, strong, young, energetic people to imagine the day will come when they will be suffering, great affliction, sickness, difficulty, trial. But it will come to each one of us. How wonderful it may be then to keep in mind that it is oftentimes intended by the Lord to bring blessing into our lives. I'm sure some of you here were at the same meeting I was some years ago and heard the testimony of Brother Leroy Wheaton. Now, those of you that have never seen Brother Leroy Wheaton, perhaps I need to paint a little picture. His back was so bowed that he only could see the floor. To meet somebody and look them in the face, he had to bend his knees so that his face would be elevated a little bit. He walked with difficulty. He suffered from a very severe and terrible kind of rheumatism. But I saw this frail, slender man, bowed and bent by affliction, a life in constant pain, I saw him stand and bear his testimony. Once he said, "I was strong and robust. I was a worker and a sports fan and had no time for the Lord." Now, this is a man who grew up in a Christian home, but he had no time for the Lord. In his strength and virility, in his work and sports, no time for the Lord. I thank the Lord that He gave me this affliction, which brought me into His service. There he was, bent and bowed and in pain, thanking the Lord, even as the Apostle Paul said, thankful in all situations, in all conditions. To me, that was quite a testimony. Our afflictions and our trials, our testing, our persecution can bring a great hope that we sometimes forget about. I'd like to read a story from the Book of Mormon in Mosiah chapter 11. Over on page 278. It's a little lengthy, but what an interesting story. The author of this story is one who believes in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he and his people, his followers, found themselves in bondage and servitude to people who were unbelievers. I'm going to read what took place. At the very top of the page in verse 56, speaking of a ruler over them, a man who was placed over them and who hated them, he exercised authority over them and put tasks upon them, put taskmasters over them. And it came to pass that so great were their afflictions that they began to cry mightily to God. And it came to pass that Amulon commanded them they should stop their cries. And he put guards over them to watch them. And whosoever should be found calling upon God should be put to death. Now, you know, it's hard to imagine a situation like that. But I'll tell you right now, Christian believers in China live under exactly those kinds of conditions. Christian believers who would testify and share their belief with others in Muslim lands live exactly under those same conditions. This isn't just a story. It's a historic event, and it's having its duplication in our lives today around the world. And it came to pass, verse 59, that Alma and his people did not raise their voices to the Lord their God, but they did pour out their hearts to him. And he did know the thoughts of their hearts. And it came to pass that the voice of the Lord came to them in their affliction, saying, "Lift up your heads and be of good comfort." That's kind of difficult to imagine, isn't it? There you are, working from 5 o'clock in the morning until the sun sets, burdened, under a heavy load, your body tired, not enough nourishment, no time to rest. And the Lord said, "Lift up your head and be of good comfort." Now, I'll tell you what, that was like when the Lord said, "Let there be light." That is like what Jesus said when he looked at the waves and he commanded them to be still. That's like when Jesus looked at the man with the paralyzed arm and he said, "Stretch forth your hand." The word, that's all it took. And he was made whole. And the same Lord spoke to these people under the bondage of terrible persecution and affliction. And he said to them, "Be of good comfort." And they were comforted. And they were strengthened and they were filled with hope. "I know of the covenant which you've made with me. And I will covenant with this my people and deliver them out of bondage. I will ease the burdens which are put upon your shoulders, that even you cannot feel them upon your backs, even while you are in bondage. Did that mean that an 80-pound load this man was carrying was going to be reduced to 20? No, not at all. But he or she was going to have the strength and the endurance and the determination that the 80-pound load would feel light. "I will ease the burdens which are upon your shoulders, that even you cannot feel them upon your backs, even while you're in bondage. And this will I do, that you may stand as witnesses for me hereafter, and that you may know of a surety that I, the Lord, do visit my people in their afflictions." That is a covenant that Jesus Christ has made with his people. Oh yes, we find ourselves from time to time in sickness, in affliction, in weakness of body, of mind, of spirit. But this is a covenant that the Lord has made with his people, that he will visit his people in their afflictions. And now it came to pass that the burdens which were laid upon Alma and his brethren were made light. Yea, the Lord did strengthen them that they could bear up their burdens with ease, and they did submit cheerfully and with patience to all the will of the Lord. Yes, they continued in bondage, but with a different attitude, a different mindset, a different mental strength, a different consolation, a different physical strength, surely. Until the day came, verse 65, and it came to pass that so great was their faith and their patience that the voice of the Lord came unto them again, saying, Be of good comfort, for on the morrow I will deliver thee out of bondage. Oh, he could have done it the very first day. And they wouldn't have had to suffer week after week. They wouldn't have had to go to bed dead tired every night, wake up malnourished to start working again the next day. But weren't they the better off for having done it? Didn't they now have a marvelous testimony of the plan of God for their lives? Weren't they now able to be of comfort and strength and help and witness to others that were going to be undergoing similar situations? A blessing indeed. Sometimes, the sufferings that we undergo in this life can make us more useful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew a man once in Mexico, 80 years old, never been sick a day in his life. Jay knows who I'm talking about. Never been sick a day in his life. You know, and he didn't have too much patience with those who were. He didn't quite understand those who were really afflicted until the Lord visited an affliction upon him. And he can understand them better. He can give comfort and counsel better. But I'd like to read another story from the Book of Mormon. I say story, another historic event that took place. I'd like to turn over to page 400, I believe. Yes, page 400. I'd like to read about some ministers. We have a few here. I'd like to read about some servants of the Lord. We have a few here. Feminine and masculine. People who want to serve the Lord. And maybe set out from time to time to be of service to God in some way. Or maybe are looking for that way. But these people, I'd like to read what they said. Interesting. It's the only time I've ever read this word in the Scripture. I'm looking on page 400 at verse 111. Here one of the leaders of these men who had gone out to be of service to God and people who had known not Jesus Christ says this, because they had met all kinds of afflictions. They left their home. They left everything behind them. They went out into the forests and the jungles of Central America. Difficult navigating out there. Difficult finding food sometimes, and they went without food. And at times they were sick. At times they drank contaminated water. And it said this, when our hearts were depressed. That ever happened to anybody? You know, do we ever find ourselves being a little discouraged? Do we ever find our efforts and the energy we're expending, and it doesn't seem like we're getting anywhere, and we become discouraged? It happens all the time, doesn't it? But I never read it in the Scripture before. When our hearts were depressed, and we were about to turn back to give up, the Lord comforted us And he said, go amongst thy brethren, the Lamanites, and bear with patience thine afflictions, and I will give thee success. I'd like to go back to chapter 12 in this same book of Alma. It's on page 363 where I'd like to read when he tells of that event. When they were hungry and they were tired and they had been persecuted and they'd been chased out of one town after another town. People didn't want to hear their witness or their testimony. They were persecuted and rejected. And their hearts were depressed. They were discouraged and about to give up and go home. Page 363, I'm going to read verse 17. Here he tells us specifically what happened. And it came to pass that the Lord did visit them with His Spirit. And He said unto them, be comforted. And they were comforted. And the Lord said unto them also, go forth among the Lamanites, thy brethren, and establish my word. Yet ye shall be patient in long suffering and affliction, that you may show forth good examples unto them in me. And I will make an instrument of thee in my hands unto the salvation of many souls. I am saying in like manner, when you suffer affliction, however severe or great it may be, if you rely upon the Lord, if you call upon Him, if your hope is in Him, He can use that affliction and that suffering you are undergoing to make you an instrument in His hand, a good example to others. Jesus Christ walked the face of this earth and He suffered more than mankind is called upon to suffer. Everything that is common to man, plus the agony of the cross, plus the agony of having lived an entire life free of sin, of taking upon Himself the terrible, weighty burden of all our sins. And He has come to be an example for us. And we can be encouraged in moments of persecution or suffering by that example of Jesus Christ. And He can use you in like manner to be of help to your children, to your grandchildren, to those about you, your neighbors, your friends, the people you work with. More easily, when you have undergone and overcome persecution and affliction and difficulty and discouragement, then when just everything is just going breezy for us, you know, a stronger witness and a stronger testimony. I have one more. He can use our sufferings and our trials and our difficulties to strengthen our faith for service. Let's look at one more passage in the Book of Mormon in 2 Nephi chapter 1. We find the father of the family that left Jerusalem, and they now have arrived after 8 years of traveling through the wilderness and crossing the ocean. They have arrived in the promised land, the new world, America. He's looking at his youngest son, born out there in the wilderness. And he's speaking to him on page 82. I'm only going to read three verses, 59 through 61. But what is this? Just as true of Jacob can be just as true with your life. Verse 59, and now Jacob, I speak unto you. Thou art my firstborn in the days of my tribulation in the wilderness. And behold, in thy childhood, thou hast suffered afflictions and much sorrow because of the rudeness of thy brethren. Nevertheless, Jacob, my firstborn in the wilderness, thou knowest the greatness of God, and He shall consecrate thine afflictions for thy gain. You read the very last words of Jacob in chapter 5 of the book of Jacob. And he is lamenting the life that has come upon him. Oh, we've suffered, been cast out of our cities, despised by our brethren, wandered alone in the wilderness. But my, what a marvelous influence he was to the people of Nephi. He was their leader. He was the one who kept them encouraged and on the straight and true path of Jesus Christ. When I think of affliction and a strong testimony growing out of it, I think of a young woman in Concop Chain. Her name is Juana Dalila. A few years ago when her son, now he's a strapping, healthy, good-looking young man, about 6, a leader in his Sunday school class, he can quote the scripture and he can sing all the songs from memory. But when he was 2, he was struck down with a terrible sickness. She had to take him into Merida to the hospital there that helps people that don't have many resources. They examined her son and they came back out and they told her, you know, he needs surgery and it's very severe and difficult. The worst possible notice that a young mother could receive. Her heart was overwhelmed. The doctors took her son and disappeared, and she heard the nurses over here say, that poor little boy can't stand that surgery. Oh, that poor little fella can't withstand that surgery. Crying in her heart. Alone there in the hospital, her husband's an unbeliever. She cried out to the Lord to help her, to give her strength, to give her courage, to help her little boy through that surgery. And there were tears streaming down her eyes. And then she said, I heard a voice as clear in my mind as if it were words spoken from a person beside me. And the words that she heard were the same words that Isaiah heard. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God, who strengthened thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The hours passed. I'm sure she was agonizing and she continued in prayer. Finally, the doctors came out and said, your son's in this room. He's in bad condition. He's unconscious. But he needs you to calm him down and comfort him. They showed her the room. She went in and the little boy was crying and in agony and screaming, unconscious. She took his hand and she tried to speak to him and he didn't recognize her voice at all or the touch of her hand. Again, she lifted her heartfelt prayers to the Lord. And even while she was praying, she heard a little voice. Mama, look at the birds. She was in a room. There weren't any birds, you know, but the little boy, his eyes were open. He recognized his mother. He was squeezing her hand. Well, I know that Juana is a stronger person for what she went through those days. Stronger. She's got a powerful testimony. She's a great witness for the power of God. Just that testimony of hearing the words And she can hear them as clearly today as she did that day. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am the Lord your God. I'm going back 2 weeks to the Thanksgiving service. It was a Thanksgiving service for a sister there. The service was called because it was her 50th birthday. Her name is Nasaria. It was her 50th birthday. And she gave the first prayer of thanksgiving. And then she wanted to bear her testimony before the service went any farther. And she stood up and she bore her testimony. She didn't say one thing about 50 years of life. Her testimony was about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nasaria and her husband, Guadalupe. Guadalupe is the leader of the people there in the absence of their pastor, young Placido. 15 years ago, they were just living together, unmarried. They came to know the gospel. They came to church all the time. And they believed, and they wanted to be baptized. And of course, we had to explain, you know, you can't be baptized into the body of Christ if you're not living in harmony with Christ's commandments. You have to prepare yourself and be married. And so, they went to the, you know, in Mexico, you have to be, officially, legally, your marriage recognized, you have to be married by the registrar of the town in which you live. Officially, a government ceremony. Sometimes they're very beautiful. See, I went to the registrar. Well, he asked them for their birth certificates. Nasaria didn't have one. Well, I'm sorry, I can't marry you. Well, she came to Jay and myself and explained her great problem, and so we gave Guadalupe enough money that he could go off down to the little village in the southern part of Quintana Roo where she was born and try to find her birth certificate. Didn't have one. Been lost. The government would not permit her to be married. She did not exist in the eyes of the government. And so we said, well, we're going to go ahead and perform this marriage. And Brother Vicente performed the marriage ceremony. And in the eyes of the Lord, she was married. 1991. November of 1991. February of 1992, Nasaria and Guadalupe were baptized into the Church of Christ. Faithful members, her heart rejoiced. They were right in the process of building their church there in Cancun. And every day, where was Nasaria? Right up there with, they did all the manual labor themselves. And where was she? Right up there cleaning blocks. They used blocks. She cleaned the blocks. She swept the floor. She gathered the materials, anything that needed done. With joy, she was right there. Within a few years, she began to have pain in one of her eyes. And she had an advanced case of, what is it? Pressure in your eye, what do they call it? Can't hear you.
Glaucoma.
Glaucoma, thank you. She had glaucoma. She made an appointment to go to Merida to see a specialist. I can't even remember what happened, but she never got there. And by the time she got there, she went blind in one eye, and then the other. She's blind. And she was bearing her testimony about her love for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Church of Christ. her love for Jesus Christ. She reached into her purse that she always carried and she pulled out that Bible there. I'm sorry, you can't read. Now she's blind. She said, I can never go anywhere without this book. It's the Word of God. And it brought me to my salvation. And she carries that Bible everywhere. Well, that Sunday morning, that Sunday night, oh, the church was full at this Thanksgiving service. And they heard her beautiful testimony. Dozens of her nieces and nephews heard her testimony. That morning, when we went to church, it was raining. There were only 10 of us there. One of them was Nasaria. Like the mailman, rain or shine, snow or whatever, Nasaria is going to be at church. And she's going to have her Bible wherever she is. It's the Word of God to salvation. I can't ever be without it. What a wonderful testimony from someone sorely afflicted. Almost all the days of her membership in the Church of Christ, sorely afflicted. And yet she labors, she works, she cleans, she never misses a service. And what a powerful testimony for those kids, her nieces and nephews sitting out there that night that couldn't make it in the morning because it was raining. I'd like to give you another testimony of a young lady. Her name is Flora. Flower. She's one of the orphan girls who lost her parents a couple of years ago in a tragic accident. 3 days after our youth camp, Flora was baptized. She made her commitment to God. She's standing here before the congregation giving her testimony like Jeremiah and Caleb did today, telling how happy she was that when her parents were alive, they taught her the basic things in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Flora still, after 2 years, she still can't walk correctly. She still can't straighten out her leg, has trouble with her hip, but rejoicing and active, and now a member of the body of Christ. This year in March, we had another Thanksgiving service. It was her 15th birthday. Flora doesn't have a mother or a father. But that night, that reunion hall was absolutely filled with mothers and fathers, singing, praising the Lord. Now, I know that day when she made her covenant with the Lord, oh, there weren't hundreds of people there like there were on her birthday, but the angels in heaven were singing with us. Flora suffered a lot, lost a lot, but has a strong testimony for God. And even more so, maybe the oldest boy in that family of orphans, Diego. Jay and I knew Diego when his parents were alive. A rebel. A genuine rebel. He rebelled against everything his parents taught him. When church was on, he was out there in a street corner with people that he shouldn't have been with at all. And when that accident took place, of all the living survivors, he was the most badly injured. The doctors had no hope for him living. Unconscious, weak after week after week. Brain damaged. But you know, the Lord smiled upon Diego. While he was still a rebel and a rascal, The Lord provided one of the sweetest girls you can ever imagine, Damaris. And while her boyfriend Diego was a rebel, she was there at church singing hymns. And when Diego lay in the hospital, week after week after week, every day, she was at his side, talking to him, trying to revive him out of his unconscious state, praying for him. And when he did revive, she was always there at his side. Diego has a good job now. He and Damaris are married. As you can see, they have a brand new little bundle of joy. Diego has a powerful testimony. And he knows he was a rebel. And he knows he damaged his mother and his father and he made them unhappy. And he knows where they are today. And he knows the Lord has touched his life. And he always is ready to bear his testimony and to sing a song and to offer a prayer. What a change. Well, another afflicted man, another rejoicing man. So much to testify about. One more little testimony. You all know this guy, Carlitos. We prayed for Carlitos for years. Born with spinal bifida. He couldn't walk. Couldn't go to school. His father really didn't want to let the church help pay for surgery. And finally, when Carlitos was about 10 years old, his father got a job where he had Social Security. And they took him to the hospital and they operated on him. Jay and I saw him after his surgery, lying on a cot, his legs spread across like open like this, and a steel bar between his knees, you know, to keep him from moving. Gosh, Carlitos, what do you do all day long? He couldn't turn over. He couldn't do. What do you do all day long? Do you read? I can't read. I never went to school. Boy, the next day, Jay and I went to the bookstore. And we bought a whole set of first, second, third grade books. Spanish grammar, reading, geography, history, mathematics. I can't remember what month that was, but 3 months later when we came back, Carlitos was reading the Book of Mormon. Great mind, poor body, sorely afflicted. Great talent, he's an artist. In the last couple of months, he learned how to play the organ. He's the official organist for the YLK local. And he does a better job than a whole lot of guys that have been playing for years. Active. Talented. Gives of all that he has for the gospel. And of course now you know one thing he doesn't have is any kidneys. He's on dialysis. Peritoneal dialysis of some sort. But he's acting. This year, he was right there with Erica and Rebecca, right there in front of the crowd at our youth camp. He participates in everything he can possibly do. Every doctor and every nurse in hospital Iran know Carlitos. They all admire him. Because no matter what happens, he always has a smile on his face. The doctor makes a test and says, Carlitos, we got to operate. Oh boy, good, you know, maybe this is going to help me. Well, you know, this kind of dialysis on is really kind of temporary. Dennis Trujan? No, Dennis Trujan. Dan Lawrence is trying to make arrangements with a surgeon in Kansas City area to perhaps perform a transplant. First thing they need is a complete and an accurate description of his medical history from the doctors there in Merida. I think they're making it. They didn't want to give it to him, but his father got a lawyer, and the lawyer put pressure on him. I think they're doing it. This year, Carlitos is going to turn... This month, Carlitos is going to turn 18. That means no more Social Security. Every month, a large truck comes to the village of Waialkei and unloads tons of the materials that he needs for his dialysis. Social Security provides him a machine where he can have that dialysis. This month, he's going to lose it all unless the Lord works another mighty miracle in the life of this little man. Third day after our youth camp, this happy-looking boy became a member of the Church of Christ in the waters of baptism. Always got a smile on his face, but that day he was kind of radiant, you know. He's talking to Placido. He's rejoicing. It's something he's longed for a long time. His parents were always afraid of infection. We need to continue praying for Carlitos. He has a powerful service. He has a powerful testimony. He has a wonderful mind. He has a great testimony to share. So he was one of three people, Flor and Carlitos and another sister there from Waialkei were baptized on the Wednesday after our youth camp. And I'm sure that he's going to be anxious to share his testimony with many another young person out there in Waialkei. So let us, if I can borrow the words of Solomon, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. I'm reading the words of Paul again. We're troubled on every side, but not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our lives. God bless you each.
Choose number 352, 352. Shall we stand? Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this service and this day, we're truly thankful, Father, for the privilege we've had to meet together. Thankful, Father, that you provided this day and this place that we can come and worship you. Father, help us to be joyful in our afflictions. Help us, Father, to see thy good in those troubles and things that would come upon us, how we can use them for the good of thy people, and to glorify thy name. I pray now as we go our separate ways that thy Spirit go with us. Keep us, Father, from harm and from danger. Keep us, Father, safe in thine arms and in thy love, that our service unto thee would be pleasing, and that we meet together again, that thy Spirit would once more be in our midst, for we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.